Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenes and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The high priest in verse 1, chapter 7, asks a question, "Are these things so?" Verse 2, all the way down to verse 53, is Stephen choosing to preach a sermon in answer to that question. Then we read in verse 54 of chapter 7, "Then when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Give us the information that we would need. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Lord, if we do as we ought to do, and if we stand where we ought to stand, and if we say what we ought to say, there's going to be times when the stones start flying. Help us, Lord, to learn from this man, this very great man in the New Testament, this very godly man. I pray that we would examine, Lord, how to handle the situations of life that sometimes are unpleasant and sometimes that appeal to our carnality. Lord, often we're tempted to respond in a carnal way towards persecution. Help us, Lord, to learn some things from the Word of God that will help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What do you do when the stones start flying? I'm reading through the book of Acts. By the way, Brother Charles Campbell, what a blessing it is to see you walk into the church back there. I just needed an extra blessing this morning, and I put a big smile on my face. I said, folks, there's a miracle just walked in the back door of the church. And you're not up trimming any more trees, right? Okay, all right, just checking on that. Probably because she knows you. And so you just call Jonathan Reiser when you need any chores done, all right? And I'll send him right over to help you out. How about that? But we want to send somebody expendable. I would help you, but man, I'm needed around here. So, what to do when the stones start flying? I want to look right up here. Let me just take the introduction to encourage you to read your Bibles through in 2011. Could I encourage you to read them all the way through in 2011? I'm going to ask that you think about that. It's not a hard thing to do, I promise you. In most Bibles, if you have a Bible that's an average size, if you will read 5 pages of the Bible a day, and that means whatever Genesis chapter 1, whatever page that starts on, if it starts on page 1, you just read till page 5, and wherever the closest chapter is, break near page 5, you stop there, and the next day you read 5 to 10, the next day you read 10 to 15. An average Bible, that'll get you not through the Bible easily in a year. In my Schofield Bible, if I follow that program, and I did this year, I can read through the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, 5 pages a day. Then I go back and I read through the New Testament a second at a time, and it's that can be easily done using that formula. It'll take you on average about 10, 12 minutes a day to read that. If you just read that at a slow pace, not a quick pace, almost a out loud pace, you can do it in about 12 minutes a day. But one of the great things about just reading the Bible every day is that you come across stories that you would not maybe have seen if you don't. And this being my second time through the book of Acts, I paused a second time and looked at Stephen's life and saw his death. And boy, I tell you what, he's a hero to me. And I, on my second time through, specifically slowed down when we got to these couple of chapters. I mean, chapter 6, chapter 7, and a mention in chapter 8. And then in the testimony of Paul in Acts 22, where he mentions Stephen again and relates the information that he was there, that he was consenting to his death. That is just about all that we have of Stephen's life. But what an impact he made for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was meditating on these, as I was just reading my Bible, the thought came to me, if there's ever a man that can show us what to do when the stones start flying, it's Stephen. And so I want to introduce you to him this morning. For some of you, this is a man that you've studied and you know well. For others, perhaps this man is being introduced to you for the first time, other than maybe just hearing about him, you don't know a whole lot about him. But I want to point you to this man, Stephen, and I want us to learn some things from his life and from his death. First, let's look at the man Stephen. First of all, we know this, he was a born-again Christian. How do you know that? Well, in Acts 6:3, when the disciples are commissioned to look, or the congregation is commissioned to look for some deacons, we see, "Wherefore, brethren," talking about saved people, "look ye out among you." So Stephen was selected as a deacon, and one of the first course requirements for that would have he would have had to have been one of the brethren. Isn't it interesting to speculate how Stephen was saved? I wonder when Stephen was saved. I wonder if he was saved when Jesus Christ walked the earth. You know, many that served in these days were converts of Jesus Christ. How neat would that have been? There are 120 disciples that are mentioned outside of the 12. And I don't know, maybe Stephen was one of the 120 disciples. So maybe he even had some time where he was discipled by Jesus Christ. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was saved at that first day of Pentecost when Peter preached and the Christians, 120 strong, went out into the streets and began to speak the wonderful works of God and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were saved. Maybe he was a new convert that just caught fire quick. You know what? He just got into it, and it didn't take him long. And man, when he got saved, he got a full dose, and he just decided, lock, stock, and barrel, I'm giving everything to Jesus Christ. But we know that he was a born-again Christian sometime previous to this. He'd been saved. He was one of the seven first deacons. And again, Acts chapter 3 teaches us this. "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So he not only was a Christian, he was a proven servant. The congregation would not have selected for someone a deacon who was not already serving and already proved that they had a servant's heart. This man was a man of honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He was the kind of a man that could be responsible enough, capable enough to be appointed over a task without his hand being held. He had some character. He had some integrity about him. This is who Stephen was. By the way, listen to me, folks. I'll bet that Stephen wouldn't have been chosen if he'd have gotten saved and said, "Okay, I'm saved, but I'm just going to see how much of the world I can hang on to. Got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. But I don't want to have to change much." Let me just give you this thought. Increased spirituality increases opportunity for service. Increased spirituality increases opportunity for service. Let me give you this thought. Increased carnality decreases opportunity for service. Increase. You go ahead and be whatever kind of Christian you want to be. But I'm going to tell you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Pastor Jerry Ross in charge, I'm not plugging in carnal Christians in places of responsibility. Why in the world would I do that to our church assembly? Now, don't you get mad at me, you get mad at your sin. Don't you get mad at me, you get mad at your carnality. I ought to be able to look across this congregation. I ought to have the pick of everybody that attends here, striving to be spiritual. You have no excuse, been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years. You have no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. Been attending Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You have no excuse not to be a spiritual Christian. Let me say it again. You have no excuse not to be a spiritual Christian. Well, I'd like to see for 2011 a bunch of young couples and young people and middle-aged people. You know what? Just lay aside some of those weights that have been dragging you down. Confess some sins. Get some attitudes straightened out. Say, you know what? I'm going to be the kind of person that, you know what, my preacher can trust. I'm going to be the kind of person that can be plugged into areas of responsibility and have a spirituality about me. I think Stephen was glad that day that he decided when he got saved he was going to go all the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 6:8 that he was a man full of faith. And I think it's interesting that when you're full of faith, you're also full of power. And Stephen, full of faith and power. A man whose ministry became miraculous. Notice what it says. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. So all of a sudden, this man, because of his faith, began to receive the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. His ministry became miraculous. All of a sudden, when Stephen was involved in something, miraculous things began to happen. He was allowed of God to see some wonderful things accomplished. A man gifted and passionate about preaching Christ. If you look down in chapter 6, verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Isn't this a marvelous man? Now look right up here, because I'm going to share something with you. If you get born again and then you decide you're going to sell out, and you decide you're going to read your Bible and you're going to lay aside some things in your life and you're going to get serious about full of serving God, if you begin to step out by faith and learn what it is to live by faith and walk by faith, and you begin to get an anointing and the power of God upon you so that God uses you in such a way where he can perform some miraculous things through your life, if you decide that you're going to be passionate and take the gifts that God's given you and give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just say this: you will end up with some enemies. I want to encourage some of you brand new Christians. Maybe you haven't been saved very long. Maybe you haven't been attending here very long. You say, "Preacher, man, I got saved. And I decided I was going to start coming to Blessed Old Baptist Church. I was going to get baptized. I was going to start serving the Lord. And I thought when I did that, all my problems had gone away." Well, problem is somebody's mad. Somebody's mad. You see, devil's got two plans. Plan A was to keep you lost. Guess what? That didn't work. Thank God. Thank God you got somewhere where you could hear the gospel. Thank God that you let the Holy Spirit of God deal in your life. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. So he lost out on that. By the way, once you're saved, you're always saved. Don't you tell people, listen, you get somebody in your life starts coming to you wanting to teach you the damnable doctrine of losing your salvation, then you know what? That person's a heretic. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. You know, you couldn't get yourself saved and you can't keep yourself saved. Saved by grace, kept by the power of God. And so, you're saved. You're saved. But that doesn't mean everything all of a sudden is going to be smooth sailing. See, the devil's got a second plan. It didn't work out him keeping you lost. So now he's going to just try to turn all the guns he can onto your life to discourage you. He does not want you to grow. He does not want you to go forward in your Christian life. He wants you to just kind of give a half-hearted effort. He wants you to succumb to peer pressure. He wants you to be an undercover Christian. Okay, I'll be one on Sunday, but man, it just costs too much to go out in the world. It costs too much. Even my own family, it costs too much. Wait a minute, folks. That's not the kind of Christians we read about in the Bible. And so we see that Stephen was a wonderful, wonderful Christian, a blessed Christian, an anointed Christian, but that fostered some enemies. In Acts chapter 6, verse 9, there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, folks, all of these lists of towns are just simply evidences of where these people are from. But it's interesting, there arose certain of the synagogue. These are Jewish people, or they wouldn't be in the synagogue. They were from different towns, and they all came together for one united effort, and that's to fight against Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Let me just comment briefly about the enemies of Stephen. Number one, they were religious men. Isn't that shocking? Not really. Not if you are well-read. Not if you know history. Folks, listen to me. If you want to list out, from the time that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and the church was birthed, if you want to write down through Christian history, through church history, the enemies of the salvation by faith through grace, preaching, most of those enemies that you're going to write down are religious people, religious but lost. Religious people. Yeah, that's what happens. See, folks that teach false doctrine don't like those that teach the true way of salvation. They were weak men. Acts 6:10, they were not able to resist the wisdom of Spirit which he spake. See, folks, when you are right and you have the Bible backing what you believe, it's easy to stand firm. It's easy to out-argue. It's easy to out-prove the opposition. You can't stand up scripturally. They can't stand up scripturally against salvation by grace through faith. They can't stand up scripturally and try to protect their works-based salvation. They can't open a Bible and prove that you're to pray to Mary. They can't open the Bible and show infant baptism. They can't open the Bible and prove that baptism is needed for salvation. They can't prove their false doctrine. They're weak, and so, because of that, they turn wicked. The Bible says that they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." These type of people, because they know that they're wrong and they cannot stand up against the Scriptures, they turn wicked, they lack integrity, they have no scruples, they're willing to commit almost any sin to gain an advantage. And so these are the enemies that rise up against Stephen. Now thirdly, let's consider the stones. Can we take a look at the stones? I promise you, if you get saved and you get serious about your salvation, and you begin to live by faith, and you begin to sense a power and an anointing on what God has called you to do, if you begin to experience a little bit of the miraculous, if you get gifted and passionate about what God's called you to do, I promise you this, there's going to be someone start picking up stones and throwing them. Say, "Preacher, should we turn over to Acts chapter 7, the end of that chapter?" Wait a minute. No, not yet, because there were stones that were thrown at Stephen long before there were physical stones tossed his direction. Now look up here, because I'm going to help some of you. I really feel like we can help you this morning. You live right, you do right. I didn't say you're perfect. You live right, you do right, you believe the right things, you try to serve God. It's amazing the attacks that come upon good people and good preachers and good churches. And I'm going to tell you, it's frustrating to me to no end. You know, you think that the world would celebrate the fact that somebody's wanting to do right and live right and preach what's right. But it seems like the more committed you get to living the Word of God and doing the things that the Bible teaches us to do, the more enemies that you collect. And you know what? It's not in our heart to want any enemies. We want to be a blessing. We just want to get the truth out. We just want to love everybody. We just want to help everybody. We just want to see everybody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here you are trying to do right. You're cleaning your life up. You're laying aside the weights. You're turning your back on some sins. You're reading your Bible. You begin to pray. You begin to get involved in ministry. And next thing you know, everybody's throwing stones at you. Everybody's throwing rocks at you. That don't hardly seem fair, does it? Well, let me just say this, folks. You'll be surprised what living for the Lord Jesus Christ will bring out of people who refuse to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the stones of lies. Of lies. You know. I know this is news to some of you, but there's folks out there who just tell lies on you. Out and out lies about you. They suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous word against Moses and against God." Anybody in here believe for one second that Stephen ever stood up and said a blasphemous word against Almighty God? They're lying. They're lying about him. It's hurtful. It's hard. If you hear about somebody telling a lie against you, sometimes I'll hear. And you know what, folks? I've got pretty thick skin. If you don't, you weren't going to be in the ministry very long. So I really mean this. I mean it. I am human, and I'm not going to tell you it never. But for the most part, if somebody attacks me personally, you know, I'm a big boy. I can take it. Okay, whatever. Consider the source. But when they attack Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I want to go door knocking. I do. I get protective. I do. I want to just go straighten out everybody. How dare you? Someone said, well, I heard this about you. Well, where'd you hear it from? Give me their address. Give me their phone number. And I just want to, you know, go have a little revival meeting with them, you know. I do. That's just the... it hurts me. I sometimes will hear of men that I know, good men in the ministry, that I personally know, I could personally vouch for, and somebody starts a vicious lie about them. And you know what, folks? The sad part about it is, it's amazing to me how many of God's people believe a lie just because somebody says it. Never forget what I'm going to say here. I've said it before. A gossip is a liar. A gossip is a liar. Anybody that will gossip will lie. Anybody, well, this comes from a reliable source. No, you heard a gossip, and if you listen to gossip, that person also is a liar. Because if they don't have enough integrity not to gossip, they don't have enough integrity not to play around with the truth. By the way, folks, a lie takes three forms. Well, I didn't lie. Wait a minute. When you go to court, if you go to court and you're sworn in to be a witness, you got to put your hand on the Holy King James Bible, and you got to raise your other hand. You got to say, I swear to tell the truth, the and so help me. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why do they make you say that? You know why? Because lies are a lot of times disguised, but they're still lies. Okay. I promise to tell the truth. You know what? The first way that you can lie is you just tell an absolute false. I mean, it's absolutely a complete fabrication. That's a lie. The truth, the whole truth. Let me tell you something else that's a lie. When you give partial information and not all the information. Someone that tells half the story but doesn't tell the whole story. You know. I got a illustration I use. You know, two brother and a sister, and they're in the living room, and mom's in the kitchen. All of a sudden, Susie starts screaming. She runs in and says, Tommy took my baby doll, smashed its head against the TV, opened the window, and threw it out the window. Yeah, amen. It's a good brother right there, amen. Now, you know, wise mothers, they understand there's probably a Paul Harvey event about to happen here. You ought to hear the rest of the story before you pass judgment on poor innocent Tommy, who's probably being manipulated by a sinister older sister. Amen. Yes, amen. Anybody want to testify there? Yeah, come on now. Amen. What Susie didn't mention was that Tommy was innocently, like most boys, innocently over there playing with his Lego set, building a state-of-the-art village, minding his own business while he was uttering the Lord's Prayer. And Susie took, you know, the baby and decided it was going to be the giant baby that destroys the village. And so she walks through this village kicking over all the buildings, which caused in Tommy some righteous indignation. Caused him to grab the baby, beat its head against the TV, and throw it out the window. And of course, all of you men would see that that would be justified, of course, behavior then. What I'm saying is this. There's too many people running around saying this happened, but they're not telling the whole truth. This was said, but they're not telling the whole truth. Okay? And then they say this. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the way, lies also occur. A lie also occurs when truth is embellished. Sometimes it's just an out-and-out falsehood. Sometimes it's part of the story, but not all of the story. Sometimes it's not just the story, but an embellished version of the story. So it contains some truth. Well, I didn't lie. Yes, you did. If you added one thing to that story that wasn't true, you lied. Yes, you did. If you didn't tell the whole story, you lied. And so these were the enemies of Stephen. It's hard when people are lying about you. Lying about you. How about the stones of false accusations? Acts 6:13, and set up false witnesses, which said, these men cease not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, no, but you don't understand, Brother Jerry, they heard it with their own ears. It's not gossip. They heard it. You ever heard of the sin of false witness? False witnesses. They couldn't find somebody that would come and have anything solid against this person, but because they had a hatred for Stephen, because they had a hatred for his righteous lifestyle, because they had a hatred for what he preached, because of the jealousy, because people were being converted, they decided they were going to get false witnesses. It's tough. It's hard. You know, one of the things that's almost impossible to do is to defend yourself against a false accusation by a false witness. And again, let me just caution God's people here. I just want to caution you. Just because somebody comes to you and makes an accusation against a brother or sister in Christ, or about another ministry, or about another preacher, I don't care who. I don't care. You show me the best preacher in the world. You show me the purest preacher in the world. You show me the most holy preacher in the world, and I'll find you a group of people that are telling lies about him. I probably can show you a website that they've got against him somewhere. You show me the best Christian in the church, and you know what? I can probably find somebody that'll tell you something about them because of jealousy, because of pettiness, because of carnality. It's tough. It's tough when those stories come back to you. And they're saying that you said things you didn't say, or they're saying that you did things you didn't do. Come on, you've been there. You know the frustration that comes with that. Preacher, the stones are starting to fly. Stones are starting to fly. Are you wanting to react carnally yet? I am. Is the flesh wanting to get up and get in the driver's seat? Yeah. That's what I start experiencing when these things are happening in my life or happening to somebody I love. But wait a minute. Stephen's going to teach us some things here. How about stones of unpopularity? Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. A lot of times what happens is it's not enough to lie. It's not enough to bring false accusations. Now they've got to go on a political campaign. See how many people they can turn against this person. Well, this kind of behavior, listen to me, please hear my heart right now. This kind of behavior has no place in the house of God. No place in the house of God. This kind of nonsense. This is junior high nonsense. Silliness. I told you the story about Tammy and Carol. If your name's Tammy or Carol, don't panic, it's not you. First grade, I went to Bee Ridge Elementary School. Second grade, I went to Bee Ridge Elementary School. Third grade, I went to Bee Ridge Elementary School. Then the powers that be had a great idea. It was called school consolidation. Dumbest thing our country ever did. Dumbest thing our country ever did. Dumbest thing our country ever did. By the way, right here in this county, in this part of Indiana, there was a state law that no child ought to have to walk farther than 5 miles to a schoolhouse. That's why every 10 miles in this county, there would be a schoolhouse built. And most of you know where the remnants of those are. If you take out Bogle Corner, there's a schoolhouse right there. By the way, you go down around the corner and over there to the road that I live in, there's an old schoolhouse that you have to set there. Measure it out. Every 10 miles, they had a school. No kid could walk more than 5 miles one way or another. Every 10 miles, they had a schoolhouse. Now listen to me. The powers that be got a great idea. Let's shut down all these small schoolhouses and let's bring all the kids in some big area here. And so we came into Forest Park Elementary School. And here's all the Bee Ridge kids with all the other kids. Some of you remember when they consolidated here in this area. It used to be a Midland High School. It used to be a Jasonville High School. There used to be a Colmont High School. Smaller communities. Keeping an eye on things. Parental involvement. Parental accountability, community accountability on a local level. Okay, but all of a sudden now, you know, everything's dictated from all the way from the presidency down, and we don't have much say on what anything that goes on. But so we show up. There was a girl that went to Bee Ridge Elementary School by the name of Carol. There was a girl that went to one of these other schools by the name of Tammy. And in fourth grade, it started. Carol didn't like Tammy, and Tammy didn't like Carol. And all the Bee Ridge people were supposed to be for Carol, and all the other group was supposed to be for Tammy. And it started. And it went on all year long. And it got to be like a political campaign. Now you understand, I'm in fourth grade. I don't like either one of them. They're girls. I don't want anything to do with them. They both got cooties. Why do I care? They don't like each other. But I've got guys stopping me on the way. Listen, recess bell goes. I'm trying to get to the monkey bars first. Some kid grabs me. Are you for Carol or are you for Tammy? I'm for monkey bars. I'm for recess. I'm for ding-dongs in my lunchbox. Who? And I would always say, and it was usually a big guy, so I always say, who are you for? And if he said, Carol, I'd say, that's my girl. He'd let me go. I'd almost make it the monkey bar. Some big guy grabbed me. Who are you for? What do you mean, Carol or Tammy? Who you for? Tammy, I love her. She's my girl. Well, I just wanted to get to the monkey bar. Can I say this, folks? I still, 49 years of age, I just want to get to the monkey bars. I'm serious. I don't care. Oh, Pastor Jerry, don't you know that so-and-so don't like so-and-so? Grow up. Yeah, but you don't know the story. Don't want to. Grow up. Grow up. Come play on the monkey bars. It's more fun. I mean, I expected to see, you know, little buttons people started wearing. You know, 100% Carol. 100% Tammy. I just 100% monkey bars. It's crazy. All of a sudden, people trying to turn people against other people. Carnality. Stones of lost freedoms. All of a sudden, this starts exacting a toll on Stephen. They stirred up the people and elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. All of a sudden, he's losing freedoms. He's being affected. He's being caught. He's under civil arrest here. Stones of physical attacks. After he preaches in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on with their teeth. Stones intended to destroy his life, where they take him out of the city and begin to stone him with stones. Now, in about 10 minutes, I'm going to show you some things that I hope you'll never forget. Look right up here and don't miss the message. Let's consider the course of action taken by Stephen. What did Stephen do when the stones started to fly? Here they call them the stones of lies, stones of false accusations, stones of unpopularity, stones of lost freedom, stones of physical attack, stones of intended to destroy his life. I mean, his very life. What did he do, preacher? What should I do when I'm under attack? And preacher, I'm not perfect, but I'm just trying to live for God. Number one, don't be surprised. Persecution comes with godly living. Now, the Bible's very plain about this, folks. But 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. By the way, that's a pretty good list. What's Paul doing wrong? Nothing! What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that live, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did you get that? I like that. All those. I want to get you the exact wording here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Have you made that commitment? Have you made that vow? Have you dedicated yourself to that end? I will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's an exciting thing when a Christian young person all of a sudden makes that decision. I will live godly in Christ Jesus. I will do it. When you make that kind of a commitment, that kind of oath before Almighty God, you make that vow before I will live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, isn't it interesting that it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? How about 1 Peter chapter 4? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, the Bible is very plain. We could go to other places in the Bible. It's this: if you choose to live a godly life, persecution is part of the formula. Folks, it's just going to happen. What I'm saying is you will be lied about. What I'm saying is you will have to deal with false accusations. What I'm saying is you will have to deal with a certain level of unpopularity. Sometimes they'll come after you. Sometimes they will attack you. Listen to me. It's just part of it. It's what the Bible says. So I'm not surprised when it happens. Let me just quickly remind you of this. Make sure that if you are suffering, you are not suffering for the wrong reasons, but you're suffering for the right reasons. Did you hear what he said? But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody. Some people are involved in sin or sinful behavior, and then they get confronted or accosted because of it, and all of a sudden they're being persecuted. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're paying the consequences of your sin. So be very careful. Like a roommate that I had, first year of Bible college, I was in Baptist City, and there was three different rooms, and then there was one open area, and there was one guy that was out there in that open area by himself, and I wish I could remember his name, and I could see his face. I can't think of his first name. And the guy was a slob. You ever been in Bible college? You'll probably get stuck with a slob somewhere along the line. I mean, he would come in from work and he'd be filthy and he wouldn't take a shower and he'd go to bed. Yeah, and I mean, he never washed his sheets. Within about 3 weeks, his bed, which he failed to make, was so grimy and slimy that we just kind of gathered around it one day in awe and discussed what we were going to do with this guy. I mean, he wouldn't pick up his laundry. He went to the bathroom and took a shower, and by the time he got out, it was a wreck. And so I remember one day I came in after class and I walked in and he's sitting on his bunk and he's got the Bible open and there's tears running down his face. I think, well, man, maybe he's going through some tough thing. And I walked over and I said, can I help you? And he said, well, dear, I'm just reading the Psalms. Well, okay. He said, David faced a lot of persecution. I said, okay. He said, look, and he picked up a big demerit slip. Somebody had done dorm check and had written him up for like 45 demerits. Hands it to me and he's crying. He said, David knows what I'm going through. I'm just reading the Psalms. I put down the slip and I said his name. I wish I could remember. I said, look at me. And I said, you're not being persecuted because you're like David. I said, listen, I want to be your friend. You're being persecuted because you're a pig. You are a slob. These demerits are not persecution. They are God's divine judgment in your life for refusing to clean up in the bathroom, refusing to take a shower before you go to bed, refusing to pick up your socks off the floor, and refusing to wash your sheets. You're disgusting. I am being your friend here. By the way, I can be friend to some of you right now. You're walking around with a martyr syndrome. And the honest truth is, you're not suffering because you're living godly. You're suffering because you can't keep your mouth shut. You're suffering because you won't stop gossiping. You're suffering because you're a troublemaker and a busybody. That's why you're suffering. But so don't do that. But if you live for God, preacher, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to live for God. Guess what? With godly living comes persecution. Now let me give you a couple other things. Here we go. Are you listening quick? We're going to get through it quick. Number one, don't be surprised. Persecution comes with godly living. When the stones start flying, what should I do? Number two, keep your heart pure. This may be the most important thing I say. I love verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Preacher, where do you get a clean heart or a pure heart? What they saw is called the countenance. This wasn't a facial expression where Stephen was trying to come up with a fake angelic facial expression. You know what? There is a facial expression, and then there is your countenance. And a countenance is the reflection of your heart. Study it out. One of the most interesting studies in the Bible is to look up the word countenance and study. You know, everybody in here has a countenance about you. Has a countenance about you. If you have a pure heart, if you have an innocent heart, if you have a clean heart, you tend to have an angelic countenance. You just do. You know why? Because you're not guilt-ridden. You're not constantly under conviction. You're not dealing with a bunch of unconfessed sin. And so your countenance reflects that. Listen, folks, no matter what happens, and this I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to everybody else in here. When you're lied about, it's hard to keep a pure heart. When you have to deal with false accusations, it's hard to keep a pure heart. When people are gathering others against you, it's hard to keep a pure heart. When it's beginning to affect you and your family, it's hard to keep a pure heart. But keep a pure heart. Keep a pure heart. Number three, recognize the true enemy. Well, we know who they were, preacher. They were those guys that came out of the synagogue. We know who it is. It was that rascal Saul. He was behind the scenes stirring this up. That's not what my Bible says. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." It's not those Jews. It's not Saul. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know what that portion of Scripture teaches me? When I'm being persecuted, it's easy to see the people that's involved in the persecution. But folks, there's somebody pulling the strings in the background. And let me tell you, it's the devil. He's trying to discourage you and keep you from living for God. Now, recognize who the true enemy is. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at the devil. If you want to plot revenge against him. But don't get in a wrestling match with flesh and blood, because you know what? You're wrestling instead of serving. You're wrestling instead of soul winning. You're wrestling instead of preaching. You're wrestling instead of doing what God's called you to do. You can't lower yourself to what they're doing. You can't come up, get involved. You don't fight fire with fire. You know what? You fight fire with prayer. You get on your knees. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Preacher, why are there so many lies told about Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I'll tell you why. I stopped right outside that door right before I came in to start Sunday school, and I watch all those buses line up, and I watch all those precious kids and teenagers being unloaded, and some of the dear adults that ride on the bus, and I see what's going on here. And if I was the devil, why wouldn't there be somebody out there stirring up lies about Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Why is there attack on almost, now listen to me, I'm going to tell you it's true. Why is there an attack right now on almost every single family at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are serving the Lord in some capacity? Why is there an attack on almost every single family here? Because the devil's behind. Because Satan wants to stop what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Recognize the true enemy. How about this one? See the opportunity. See the opportunity. I love this. You know what? If I'd have been lied about, had false accusations made, had a man or a group of people try to stir up others against me, if I'd been had my freedom stolen and was in danger of physical attacks and death, and somebody said, "Are these things so?" that they said, you know what I would have wanted to do? I wanted to get up and defend myself. I would have wanted to cross-examine every witness that they brought. Now, you got to understand Stephen. Now, folks, this is holy ground stuff. This is mature Christian stuff. But all this stuff has happened to him, and all these people gather together, and all these witnesses are there, and Stephen's just sitting there with this angelic look on his face, and you know what he's thinking? Hallelujah, a preaching opportunity. He's not worried about him. He's thinking, man alive, they don't realize it, but they just created an assembly. I now have a congregation. And he's going through his mind while all these things are going on, and he's plotting the parts of the Bible that he's going to quote, and he's going to preach Jesus to them. You see, folks, some of us see the lies, but we miss the opportunity. We focus and get fixated on accusations, and we miss the opportunity. This, in Stephen's mind, was an opportunity to stand for Christ. It was an opportunity to share the gospel. It was an opportunity to maybe just win one soul. So when he's allowed to speak finally after all of these false accusers and false accusations come, he stands up and he says, "Open your Bibles." And he begins to preach Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because, folks, if we are not careful, we let the devil win. By number five, we get off message. Number one, don't be surprised. Number two, keep your heart pure. Number three, recognize the true enemy. Number four, see the opportunity. Number five, refuse to get off message. Refuse to get off message. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And you know what? Satan wants to put you on a defensive, and Satan wants you to spend the time defending yourself, and Satan wants you to run around, put out every fire, and try to accost every false accuser, and try to fix every lie. You know why? Because you're more worried about your reputation than you are just lifting up Jesus Christ. You'll never fix all that stuff anyway. By the way, study the life of Jesus Christ and see how he handled false accusations. He don't answer them. He doesn't worry about it. He just speaks the truth. So he decided he was going to preach. Mark 16:15, Stephen knew this verse, and he said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He looked around and said, "This is a great opportunity. Stay on message." You see, folks, why does Satan attack? Why do the stones begin to fly? The real reason for stones flying is to get your focus off serving the Lord, and get your focus off a pure life, and get your focus off a pure religion, and get your focus off doing what God's calling you to do, and get you busy running around trying to defend yourself and fix everything. Listen, I don't have time for that. There's a world going to hell. There's always going to be somebody saying something. I'm not going to spend my life chasing everything down. I'm not going to get them to get me sidetracked. I'm not going to get off message. You know what? We're to go, listen, well, Brother Jerry, but you know what? Some people from time to time say things about our church. What do we do? Keep running buses. That's what we do. Keep going soul winning. That's what we do. Keep reaching these young people. That's what we do. Keep discipling new converts. That's what we do. Listen, don't get off message. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall? And who were the three guys? Sanballat, Tobiah, was it Geshem? Who is it? Geshem, otherwise known as Geshem. And they came and said, "Hey, we need you to meet with me. We want you to meet with us. We need you to meet with us." And he's up there building the wall. And they sent messengers. "Why don't you meet us down in the Valley of Ono?" And what's the answer you're supposed to give to that? Oh, no. Now, did they want to have a meeting? No, they just wanted him to quit building the wall. Did they want to fix the problems between them? No, they just wanted you to quit building the wall. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Listen, folks, I've watched Christians that used to serve and be involved and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Two or three little attacks come in their life, and the next thing you know, they get sidetracked, and they get more worried about trying to fix everything. Listen, just stay focused on doing right. Remember the sermon I preached, what to do when you're snake bit? You're Paul building the fire after the shipwreck in Mileta. He's building a big fire, and he's building a big fire, and out of the heat of the fire and the wood of the fire, a snake comes and latches himself on, and all the people's like, "Oh, see, he must be a criminal, or he's done some terrible thing, because even though he escaped the sea, the serpents bit him, and God's doing him in." And did Paul start trying to defend himself? Well, he just kept building the fire. And he took the very fire that he was building and he used it against the serpent. By the way, didn't the serpent stand for the devil? And listen, why does Satan attack? Why does the snake bite? Why do the stones start flying? For one reason. God wants to get you off track. God wants you to get you busy running around defending yourself, or over in a corner with your hurt feelings and incapacitated in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you're going to live godly, grow up. It comes with it. Well, it's not fair. Young people, listen to me. Life's not fair. Can't get blown into water every time some know, a little carnal Christian or some lost person starts shooting their mouth out about something they don't like about you. You can't get off course. God bless them. Amen. Appreciate you. I would come and talk to you about that, but I'm building a wall. I'm not getting off my bus route because of a gossip. I'm not going to quit going to teen soul winning because of a gossip. I'm not going to quit serving the Lord because of a gossip. I'm not going to quit going to church because of a gossip. Let the heathen rage. David wrote, let the heathen rage. The wicked imagine a vain thing. Then let them do what they're going to do. Please don't get mad at me here. And I know I told my wife I'm going to work so hard at being less crude in the pulpit. She's the good part of me. But folks, dog's potty. Anybody shocked when a dog potties? Dog's potty. Are you writing this in your Bible? Imagine the girls rushing in. Ted, you're not going to believe what Tag did in the backyard. Let me guess, he went poo-poo. Yes! Say, girls, he's a dog. Gossip's gossip. Carnal people are carnal. Gossip's lie. Excuse me, I'm not going to stand in amazement. Dogs go poo-poo. I don't like this. Good, I'm glad you don't like it. I'm glad you don't like it. I'm glad you don't like it. Are you a Christian? Then do what a Christian does. Are you a Christian? Then talk like a Christian talks. Are you saved? Then do what a saved person does. Amen. 2011, it'd be a wonderful thing if a group of people, Blessed Hope Baptist, just decided, you know what, I don't care what the whole world says. I don't care what anybody does. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be astounded when a carnal person spouts off carnality. I'm not going to be astounded when a gossip lies. I'm not going to sit there in awe and let it shake me. I'm just going to get focused in on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put my full efforts into that, and I'm going to do that every day of my life, and I'm going to stay on my knees and read my Bible, and I'm going to get out there and make a difference in somebody's life, and I'm going to work at reaching some new families and reaching some teenagers and reaching for... Hey, folks, hell hasn't gone out! Hell hasn't gone out! Boy, you know what? When the stones start flying so many times, I've watched good people, good Christians, just quit serving the Lord. Next thing you know, they just want to be about them, and they're hurt, and I just can't do it anymore because one bad thing happened 20 years ago, and since then I've just decided I'm not going to do anything in the church because I've got this 20-year-old owie. Big deal! Big deal! Okay? Refuse to get off message. Number 6, keep your eyes on Jesus. See, preacher, what did Stephen do when the stones started flying? He looked up. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. People's going to try to get your eyes on them. Forget it. Get your eyes on Jesus. Circumstances, get your eyes on Jesus. Lies and false accusation, carnality, I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus. Number 7, live life knowing that some things are worth dying for. Live life knowing that some things are worth dying for. I love what Paul wrote. You talk about a champion of the faith. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Some things are worth dying for. I'll say something to you young people. I don't know. I wish I could predict the future. I hope this isn't true, and I hope your preacher's wrong. I told my wife when I was a 20-something old preacher, just new in the ministry, I said, honey, the honest truth is, it'll probably be a miracle. If God tarries his coming and I live out my normal lifestyle, it'll probably be a miracle if as a preacher of the Word of God, I do not end up in jail one day in America for preaching the Bible. I said that 25 years ago. And by the way, I'm still convinced it's probably true. Young people, let me tell you something. It's not going to get easier to live for the Lord. There's some things worth dying for. I said there's some things worth dying for. Stephen had this mentality that Paul had. He said, you know what? I've given my life to Christ. And what's important is that Christ be magnified in my body. Whether it be by life, great. If it be by death, fine. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look right up here. Have you dedicated your life to the Lord? Have you given your life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of times people, I shared this with our Bible class the other day. I said, you know what? The honest truth is a lot of people, when young people especially, when they dedicate their life to the Lord, they've got this image, this picture that God's going to take their life and maybe he's going to make them a preacher, an evangelist, maybe a missionary, maybe a bus captain or a Sunday school teacher. But God's going to use their life to impact the world for Jesus Christ. But when you, by definition of your life, when you dedicate your life to the Lord and say, Lord, use my life any way you want to, let me ask you an honest question. This is a challenge for mature Christians. New converts, don't let this blow you out of the water. Just think about it. But when you offered your life to Christ, if he sees fit and in his wisdom knows he can magnify himself more by your death than your life, is that what you put on the table also, or did you not put that on the table also? There's a young preacher that showed up in the mid-1980s to preach at a convention, pastor's convention. This man was a middle-aged man. He walked in and he had an oxygen tank and he stood up. He preached to a large group of people. Here's a man that was a preacher in the prime of his life. He contracted cancer. He pulled an oxygen case with him and he had tubes running in his ears, and he shared his testimony how he contracted cancer and he had literally weeks to live. The doctor forbade him to check himself out of the hospital and come preach at this convention. And he told the doctor, Doctor, I'll sign myself out. God wants me to go preach. The door is open. I have to preach. And God gave him the strength and they got him out of the hospital. And he walked to the pulpit and stood there for about 35 minutes and preached. Within a few weeks, the news came back that he'd died. But folks, that one message that he preached, 77 men surrendered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in that meeting. I was in that meeting. I've seen it with my own eyes. 77 men walked forward after that man's preached for 35 minutes and surrendered to the gospel ministry. Let me ask you a question. You do the math. If God wouldn't have given that preacher cancer, could that preacher have accomplished with the rest of his normal life the same amount for Jesus Christ as 77 men called into the ministry? Yes or no? Are you getting this? Are you getting this? There's some things worth dying for. Preacher, I want God to use my life. Well, maybe he wants to use your death. What's important? Christ be magnified. That's what Paul said. It's this martyr's mentality. It permeated the New Testament church. It permeated the early church. What's important? Magnify Christ. Christ be magnified. If persecution does that, then bring on the persecution. If martyrdom does that, bring on the martyrdom. If stones have to fly, let the stones fly. Say, okay, preacher Dan Parr comes and preaches, and 77 preachers. What about Stephen? Well, what about Stephen? I suppose this deacon was allowed to have a normal lifespan, continue to serve in the church there. I wonder if he would have accomplished with his life as much as the Apostle Paul accomplished with his life. Because by Paul's own testimony, he refers back to Stephen and that event. And you know what? I know you don't see any immediate change, because the next three verses shows that godly men came and took Stephen and buried him, and Saul goes on to wreak havoc in the church. But I think every single time Paul closes his eyes to go to bed at night, he listens to Stephen pray for his forgiveness. Pray that the sin's not laid to his charge. He saw real Christianity. He saw a proper response to what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be as Christians when stones are flying. I don't think he ever got away from it. Jesus one day shows up at the Damascus Road, and I think outside of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in person, the greatest effect, the greatest factor in the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was a man that really believed that there's some things worth dying for. I hope God gives me 70 plus years. It'd be nice. It'd be wonderful if God allowed me to keep pastoring here. It'd be wonderful if the impact that I could have through the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, came through my life. But if God came and said, Pastor Jerry Ross, I've got a different plan. The honest truth is, in my foreknowledge, I know what could be accomplished for the cause of Christ through your life, and I know what could be accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ through your death. And I know that more could be accomplished through your death than through your life, and that's my choice. What would my reaction be? What would my reaction be? Are we really into it for Christ, or are we really just a bunch of selfish people that judge the goodness of God on what he does or doesn't do for us? This is advanced Christianity. Sometimes that's good on a Sunday morning. What do you do when the stones start flying? You don't be surprised. You keep your heart pure. You recognize the true enemy. You see the opportunity. You refuse to get off message. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You live your life knowing that some things are worth dying for. And you always forgive. You always forgive. You always forgive. Bitterness does nothing but frustrate the will of God in your life. There's no profit in it. Isn't it interesting that the last words that come out of the mouth of Stephen, as he kneels down under the barrage of stones, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that's what you do when the stones start flying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you take these Bible truths and help us, Lord, to live a supernatural and Christ-like existence. Was it not Jesus Christ in Gethsemane that told Peter, put your sword up, put your sword up? Could not I call legion of angels? I'm not dying because there's no other choice. I'm dying because this is what furthers the will of the Father. This is what will provide salvation for all. Lord Jesus, you, of course, is our supreme example. Thank you for the life of Stephen. May we take these truths that we've been taught, and may they be for our benefit and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.